We're in a series studying emotions, and I read this story this week about a lady. Her name was Ima Terror, and she chased her husband through the crowds at a zoo. As she chased him, screaming insults at him, waving an umbrella at him, her exhausted, out-of-breath husband ran past the lion cage, and he noticed the lock was ajar, and so he pushed on it, and the gate opened. He jumped into the cage with the lion, pushed the gate shut, and then grabbed the astonished lion and shoved it against the bars and peered over the shoulder of the lion through the bars, looking at his angered wife, who's screaming at him, still her insults, and she screamed at him, "Ralph, come out of there, you coward." I guess it matters what scares you the most, an umbrella, a waving wife, or a lion. You'd pick your poison, I suppose, in a situation like that. But we all have things that we deal with that bring fear to our life. In fact, surveys say that the number one fear of people is what I'm doing right now, public speaking. The number one fear of people. Death ranks number two behind public speaking. Number one, fear of public speaking. Number two, death. That's probably why Seinfeld said, how many of you used to watch Seinfeld? One time Jerry Seinfeld said, if you're going to go to a funeral, you might be better off being the guy in the casket instead of the guy doing the eulogy. Because speaking is the number one fear over death. I don't know what might strike fear in your heart, but fear is something that everyone deals with. And every one of us respond to fear when it comes in a different way. And as we're talking about emotions, fear is something that really stirs up many of our emotions. I remember one time, this has been a long time ago, we were living in Tulsa. It would have been, I guess, in the early to mid-90s. I think our son Drew was about 13, Natalie was about 10. And we were in a season of time where I was traveling and ministering different churches around the country, and I was gone for a few days, and they were home. They'd gone to church at night, and they came home. They pulled in the garage, and Pam was always in the habit, really, of putting the garage door down even before she got out of the car. But, you know, kids aren't like that. And Drew jumped out and ran on in ahead, she said. And so she said, he's already gone into the house. And as Pam was coming into the house from the garage, she heard him scream, "Get out of here. We've been robbed. Somebody's in the house." And he came running back to her. She turned right around, jumped out in the car, and she said, my hands were trembling. She said, I jumped in the garage, and we got in the car. And the police later told her that most probably what had happened was what they'd done, they'd taken a brick and thrown it through the back window of our house. And they had come in and they had pretty much wiped us out of a lot of stuff. And they didn't get everything because they had a pile of stuff they intended to take piled up in the den floor. And evidently, they were doing their work when the garage door opened. The police said they were most probably in the house when you came. And when you came in from that way, they went out another way, and it was just that close. And of course, Pam, sensing that, I said, what did you do? She said, well, I got in the car and I fumbled around. I couldn't get the car started. And I said, where'd you go? And she said, I drove across the street to our neighbors. I said, why did you just drive across the street? You could have run there faster than getting in the car and starting it. She says, because in a situation, and I'm not making fun of her, we don't know what we would do, but that's what fear does. It causes abnormal responses. In a normal situation, she would not have done that, but that is how fear plays with our emotions, plays with our psyche, plays with our mind. And it may not be a situation like that, but I asked Pam, she said, it caused me to not think correctly. That is exactly what Satan wants to do. And I want to point your attention to two scriptures as we study this for a few moments. And I think one of them will specifically speak to that statement that Pam made. I want to direct you to two places. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We studied Philippians last month. Pastor Eric did a great job leading us through that. In fact, give him a hand for that, would you, today? It was a great series studying Philippians. And I want to read one verse out of that that might not have been talked about very much, Philippians 4, 6, and also 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Everybody say, no thing. That's what nothing is. No thing does God want to make you anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So God's will is for you to not have anxiety in your life, to be anxious for nothing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, Timothy, a pastor, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." Let me read the Amplified. Same verse. "For God did not give us a spirit," notice this, "a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear." Intimidation. Satan is an intimidator. And intimidation causes you to draw back and to not be yourself. He doesn't want, God does not want, He's not given you a spirit that would make you draw back, be timid, or to be a coward, or to be fearful. But, notice, He has given us a spirit of power and of love and sound judgment. One translation says, of clear thinking. Remember what Pam said? It causes you not to think clearly. God has not given us a spirit that causes us not to have fear, but one of power, love, and clear thinking, sound judgment, personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. Would you pray with me and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you as we look at this? Father, I ask you this morning to, as we take a moment, we pause in your presence. We've been praying, we've been worshiping, but Lord, we pause to recognize you as our teacher. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and teach us. And I pray today the power of the Word of God would liberate people from fear, timidity, and from anxiety in Jesus' name. You sent your Word to heal us and to deliver us from everything that wants to bring destruction in our life. We give you praise. In fact, let's praise Him for His Word this morning, church, before we study it. Thank you today for your Word, Lord. We give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. What it boils down to, church, is basically two things: fear or faith. Fear is the antithesis of faith. It is the exact opposite. The word faith comes from a Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word is aman. And that word is a picture in Hebrew of a baby that is nursing in its mother's lap. That's literally what that word means in Hebrew. As if a child lays back in its mother's arms and nurses without any care, any concern, perfectly content, knowing it's sheltered, it is held and protected. And that is how God wants us to live our lives, as if we are those who are covered by His wings, as the Scripture tells us, lying in His arms resting, having perfect confidence that no matter what may happen around me, I rest in the arms of a mighty God. That is faith. But we also know there is an enemy. And one of his greatest tactics is to strike fear in your heart and to fill you with anxiety. Fear is defined as an uneasiness of the mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. Now, please think on that definition for a moment. An uneasiness of the mind upon the thought. Notice those two words in there, mind and thought. Upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. Fear has everything to do with the mind, with our thought patterns, our belief system, primarily our belief system. But if we believe in the promises of the Lord stronger than we believe in a circumstance, we will have no reason to fear. But our emotions react to the stimuli, to the things intended to cause us to fear. According to 2 Timothy 1, 7, fear can be a spirit. Now, there's theological debate. Theologians debate over this, especially Bible translators. If you read that verse, in most translations where it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, it's a small s. Some Bible translators believe it should be a capital S, that he's referring to the Spirit of God if you look at the previous verses. That the spirit that God has given us is not one that would bring us fear, cowardice, and timidity, but the spirit that God has given us, his spirit to live in us, has come to give us calm assurance, a sound mind, clear thinking, to give us power, love, and a sound mind. That's the spirit God has sent us. But there is another spirit at work in this world, and sometimes fear is manifested by the work of a spirit. I believe there is a spirit of fear that can be released. And this became very apparent to me when our daughter Natalie was just maybe 3 years old, 4 years old. There was a season of her little life that she really battled with fear. And this is at a point she's sleeping in her own bed and all that stuff. But many a night she would come into our room and wake me up, and I could sense her coming. You know how that parental thing is. You could feel her coming. And here she'd come tiptoeing right up to my bed, and I could feel her little breath against my face. And she would start whimpering, "Daddy, I'm afraid." And, you know, you have to, I guess, discern at that moment, is this just one wanting to crawl in the bed with you? Yes, they do play that tactic, but that's not what this was. And I sensed it and I knew it. And so what I would do, I would get up and I would pick her up and carry her back to her bed and put her back in her bed. Now, I know some of you are thinking, that's why you're a dad, you're not a mom. A mom never would have done that. She'd have taken her and crawled her right up in the bed. Maybe so, I don't know. But I did that not because I was uncompassionate, because I began to recognize this was a spirit of fear that was coming to her even at that little age. And I'd take her back into her room, and of course I wouldn't talk to her about that. I would take her in there, lay in her bed, and as long as I was with her, she was okay. And what I would do, she wouldn't know this, because I would stay there with her until she went to sleep, but I, many a night, sat there on that floor, and when she went to sleep, I began to bind the spirit of fear and command the spirit of fear to leave her and to get out of my house, to leave my daughter alone and to liberate her and call upon the name of the Lord to set her free. No matter how strong some spirit is, I have good news today that all of you know, there's a spirit that is stronger, mightier, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But we have to recognize this is a tactic of the enemy against us. You see, there is the fear of evil and the evil of fear. Hope you catch that. There is the fear of evil and there is also the evil of fear. And fear always travels to the worst case scenario. That's one way you can know it is fear. Fear will always take you the worst. Ain't no hope. Gonna have to cut it off. It's over. That's where fear will take you. It will not take you to a place of faith. It will not take you to a place of believing the promise. And I think this scripture shows us why God does not want fear and anxiety to dominate your life. This is Psalm chapter 37, verse 8. Notice this. I'll put it on the screen. Psalm 37, 8. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, you're going to love this version. Look at the Message version. Cool your pipes. It only makes things worse. I don't know. That's my favorite version of that verse. Cool your pipes. You ever wanted to say that to somebody? Cool your pipes. Why don't you go ahead and say it to somebody? Right? You've wanted to anyway sometime. Just say, cool your pipes a little bit. Slow down, John. Eric's getting to say that to his mother-in-law today. I love that. Cool your pipes. It only causes harm. Fretting, stewing, anxiety will only bring you harm. We're out here with a week where some kids started school this past week, some kids start school next week. That is why Pam prayed over all the kids last week starting back to school. People are anxious today with things that have happened in our schools, shootings, etc. We have people today walking into malls fearful that something bad is going to happen. We went to a graduation yesterday at the Frank Irwin Center, and every bag is checked, and we're told not to bring bags, and Pam thought it meant not big bags, and so she took a little bag, and I ended up walking back to the car with a little bag. I don't want no bags in there. Why? Because of the anxiety over terrorists that are on the earth today. We live in a world filled with anxiety, but you do not have to live with anxiety. Even though we live in a world like that, the world systems aren't really going to get a whole lot better, but we live in a world that is filled with anxiety. And as you begin to think about the anxiousness of things, I'm going to, in just a moment, share with you four things real quickly that I do. I'm going to make this very personal, very relational, very simple for a few moments. Four things that I rely on to overcome fear. Fear is the biggest enemy of your future, and it comes in many forms, and it mainly has to do with your future. You don't worry about your past. You worry about the uncertainty of your future. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of lack, fear of not having enough. Pastor Eric talked about that with our money, fear of not having enough. Well, the man in the Bible that is considered the father of our faith, Abraham, through whom God gave the covenant that's been passed down onto us with the seed of Abraham. He's called the father of faith. Most of you know the story, but perchance you don't. You can read the book of Genesis and read about Abram, whose name became Abraham. God changed his name when he was not father of any to Abraham, which means father of many. And for many years he was declaring, my name is father of many, when everybody knew he wasn't father of any. But yet he took that by faith because he had received the promise from the Father. Abraham was a mighty man, but we see in Scripture that his deepest fear was about his future. His deepest fear was not having a son as a successor. He had all this wealth that God had blessed him with. He had nobody to pass it on to. And so he felt this limitation. And as I use him as an example this morning, understand that all people who are leaders of any kind still deal with fear. Great leaders in the Bible. Moses felt ashamed of his past. He felt intimidated to speak before people because he was a stutterer. Yet he led 3 million people for 40 years to a land that God had promised. Yet he had these issues he dealt with. Jeremiah, the prophet who wrote the book of Jeremiah, felt underaged. You may recall the story of Gideon when God wanted to deliver Israel from a massive army. He narrowed down Gideon's fighting horde to only 300 men. Gideon felt, I cannot do it. Who am I? He felt this intimidation, but yet somehow he found a way to rise up and do it. You see, even leaders deal with this. I want to take you back to that scripture that most of you are familiar with that we use. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. You know who Paul wrote that to, obviously, by the book of the Bible it's named, 2 Timothy. Paul wrote his epistle to Timothy. I think I said this last Sunday. The only book of the Bible written by a pastor to his congregation was the book of James. A lot of these epistles are either written to the church or to the pastors. Paul wrote pastoral epistles. He wrote to Titus. He wrote to Timothy. Here he's writing to Timothy. When he writes that verse to Timothy, it looks like Timothy, this pastor, this leader, is intimidated by something. Something's not right in his life. His church at Ephesus eventually, some scholars say, grew to 40,000 in number. But at the time of this writing, which happened to be Paul's last writing right before he died, at the time of this writing, it appears this great young leader was in some kind of spiritual danger. Paul doesn't say what it was. Possibly Timothy was not quite ready for, in the natural, for the assignment of soldiery God had given him. He might have been more prepared for sainthood than soldiery, so to speak. But it appears he'd lost some of his former zeal and confidence for the Lord. So in the previous verse, Paul told him, rekindle the fire that is in you. Hands were laid upon you. The call of God is upon you. The anointing is upon you. In other words, shake this thing off. God has not given you, Timothy, a spirit of fear, timidity, cowardice, and shrinking back. Be bold. He's given you power, love, and a sound mind. How many of you can grab a hold of that for yourself today? That's what God said. So don't, just because fear and anxiety comes, everybody deals with it. I deal with it. You deal with it. And that's why today, I want to share with you quickly just four things. You think, man, is that just an introduction? If you're visiting today, you're probably whispering to your guest that brought you, oh God, does he preach that long? Is this just an introduction? No, that's part of the message. I'm going to tell you four quick things. That's why you come to early service. I have a time limit, right? Four quick things that I do that personally help me overcome timidity, fear, anxiety when that voice will begin to whisper to you in any way, inadequacy, uncertainty over the future, whatever it may be. Number one, I overcome fear with a promise. It's real simple, and it's got biblical example. Fear comes from our mind. Faith comes from the promise. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Hebrews 11 tells us. You must, and oh, I sound like a broken record, but I'll never quit speaking this to you. You must read and meditate God's word to be an overcomer. Because faith comes from the word of God. But when you read and meditate the promises, do it until it stands up tall on the inside, and then that becomes larger than whatever you are fearing. Just this morning, I had a friend of mine message me in Facebook Messenger inbox about a plan. And I've talked to you about it. I didn't have time to get it to the media team, but I'm going to say it again, the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have it and you have a smartphone, go to your apps, look for YouVersion, Y-O-U version. Download that, please. It is free, and it's right there at your hand. And then when you do that, you'll see plans. Click on plans. They've got all kind of devotional plans. You can read right on your phone, even while you're taking a break at work every day. And this friend of mine emailed me and said, hey, there's this great plan I'm doing, and it is called Anxiety Detox by Brittany Moses. Anxiety Detox by Brittany Moses. And when I saw that yesterday, I sent them a message. They sent it back, and I thought, how fitting I'd see that right before this message. This is something practical that will help you. If you'll take something like that and just, it's just a seven-day plan, little reading plan, read that. I promise you the Word of God will begin to stand up tall on the inside of you. The biblical precedent for that in relation to Abraham is this. He saw himself getting older, and no apparent heir, no apparent successor, no apparent answer to his prayer that he wanted a son. Genesis 15:1, God spoke to Abraham and said, Fear not, Abram. I'll come back to that in a moment. Just stop on that right now. God said, do not fear. I've spoken to you. In other words, have faith. Fear and faith are opposites. I have to confess to you, if you feed your mind more on the news than you do the Word of God, you're going to have a hard time overcoming anxiety. You cannot watch hours of CNN every day and overcome fear, because CNN stands for constantly negative news. That's what that stands for. Constantly negative news. I don't know what Fox and the others stand for, but you see, what you see is what you get. Don't fail to read the Word of God every day. So here's a couple of promises I believe in. I'm going to just throw them at you. I'm going to give you practical stuff here this morning. When you have anxiety, come get Psalm 118 and read it. Every day you're filled with anxiety, read Psalm 118. Did you know that psalm is written, and that is the psalm that Jesus sang on his way to Gethsemane? On his way to the crucifixion, on his way to the cross, that is what he relied on. I say to you, if that's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Can somebody say amen to that this morning? Psalm number 118. Another one would be Psalm number 91. And most of you, some of you can quote that, maybe not all of you, but you know, the same house we lived in that got robbed, there must have been something at work in that neighborhood. We had some weird stuff happen there. One morning, I can see this as clearly as yesterday, and again, this has been probably 24, 25 years ago. And I got up one morning, and I'm usually a pretty upbeat guy. But that morning, I can see it like last week. I got up, and I was just kind of just in the dumps. And so I didn't shower. I didn't shave. I kind of moped around the house. I didn't have anywhere I had to be. And I don't know, somewhere maybe 9 o'clock, 9:30, somewhere in the morning. I'd been there way too long. Something just hit me like, what's wrong with you? And I just realized it was like there was a spirit to come and bring heaviness to me. And so I can still see me walking. That den had a parquet floor. I'm walking across that wood floor, and I got my Bible, and here's exactly what I did. I said, hey, devil, listen to this. You say, you talk to the devil? You say, somebody say, your pastor's weird. Well, he talks to you. I said, he talks to you. Didn't your mama teach you that it's impolite if somebody speaks to you for you to not respond? Yeah, I watched Natalie get on to her kids, respond. That's what my mama taught me. I thought, he talking to me, I want to talk to him. I said, hey, devil, listen to this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that's me, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress. He's my God, and in him will I trust. I promise you about five verses of that, and something will start lifting off you, because he has no answer for the Word of God. Can you say amen to that today? Amen. Rely on the promise of God. I overcome fear with a promise. The second thing I overcome fear with is overcome it with favor. Now, what I mean by favor, I mean the favor of God's circle of protection around me. Psalm 5:12, you surround me with favor as with a shield. God surrounds you. Hebrews tells us the angels of the Lord encamp round about them who fear him. His favor causes your enemies to leave you alone. Abraham was alone in Canaan. He was surrounded by hostile armies. But God's favor, however, gave him a sense of perfect peace about his security. because he had confidence in God. That's why he said in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious over your kids going back to school. Don't be anxious about things. Pray the blood of protection over them. Speak God's favor over them. God, you said that the angels of the Lord encamp round about me. You said in Psalm 91, no evil would befall me, nor any plague come near my dwelling. I call him that favor of God. That is your promise. Pray and believe God for the power of the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ over your family. And I'm going to end with that in just a moment. But the power of the blood covenant. We have a covenant with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As you pray, pray. I call upon that blood covenant that I'm covered by the power of the blood of Christ. You see, the power of the blood, when applied over the doorposts in Egypt, brought deliverance, and it also brought them divine protection from harm and danger. I told you the story one time, that very same neighborhood I've been talking about all morning, where a pervert tried to get our 9-year-old daughter, Natalie, and how the Lord protected her. I wasn't there to protect her. Her mother was not there to protect her. But a man that fit that description a week or two later raped a 10-year-old girl not far from our home. I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm just trying to tell you, you came too late to convince me that there's not power in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you have a circle of protection, the favor of God around. Can you thank God for that this morning? Thank God for that promise of his favor. Number three, I overcome fear with vision. Now that might seem a little bit odd to you, but think about it for just a moment. Go back to Genesis chapter number 15. Here's Abram. He's fearful he's not going to have a son. He's got anxiety over it. God said, go outside. And so he goes outside. This is in Genesis chapter 15. If you want to read the story this afternoon, just write that down. And God said, go outside. Get outside your tent and look up to the heavens and look at the stars. And he said, your offspring is going to be just like that. You don't have one now, but you're going to have so many you can't even count them all. You know what God was doing? God was giving him vision. He gave him a visual. He took his eyes off his limitations, and he had him put them on the spiritual world where God is unlimited. He said, you're looking at your limitations. You need to look at the limitless. You are not limited to your plan or to your ability. You are unlimited because of God's plan and his ability, and your God is limitless. Aren't you glad he doesn't have limitation on him? That don't mean he gives you everything you want, but he said he'd provide you everything you need. Can you thank him for it this morning in your heart and say, God, help me have that visual. Help me have that visual, that vision. You know, we talk about vision. We talk about, for our church, love God, love people. But the mission is given to us by Jesus Christ, going to all the world and preach the gospel. That's the assignment to the church. Vision is how we're going to do that. Well, we're going to do the next step. Get your eyes off that step. Get your eyes on this step. Get your eyes off your limitation. Get your eyes on God's lack of limitation and trust him. You know, another thing will help you, just laugh at those thoughts when they come. He tells you how limited you are. Just laugh at him. Amen. Do you know laughter is a good antidote? Just laugh. It don't hurt you to laugh. I think church ought to be fun and enjoyable. Who wants old dead, dry religion where you got to go through a bunch of motions and emotions? That'll be enjoyable, uplifting. Ought to be some laughter in church. I said there ought to be some laughter in church. Laugh at the devil. Laugh at those thoughts. Just, you know, you say, I don't feel like it. I'm not talking about your feelings. I'm talking about making a decision. Get the visual of yourself being joyful instead of not joyful. So I overcome fear with vision, a different visual. And lastly, overcome fear with covenant. The last thing God did to help Abram overcome his fear, the last thing he did to help him was to make a covenant with him. Now again, Genesis chapter 15, just read it sometime. What happened when all this was going on? God told Abraham, get some animals in the old covenant. We didn't have the sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ. So man sacrificed animals and shed their blood. And Abraham took ram and a goat. He took animals. And I'm going to go into all the story. It's in there. And he cut them in half. And then he fell asleep, basically. And the Bible talks about God coming and walking in between those halves. This was a very familiar ritual in those days. It sounds weird today. but it's a very familiar ritual in those days when two people entered into covenant of complete trust in each other. It's a beautiful story in there. You can trust your God. In the dark times, you can trust your God. In the dark times, you can trust your God. He's a limitless God. He holds your future in His hands. God's on your side. He's for you. He's sworn Himself, catch this, He has sworn Himself to be there with you and for you. Jesus put it this way, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everybody say never. That means when you're sleeping, He's there. When you wake up, He's there. When you go to lunch, He's there. When you pick up your kids in school, He's there. When your kids go into the school, He is there. When they come out of the school, He is there. He's sworn Himself to this, to never leave you. He's on your side. The reality is, though, we are facing also a very powerful and violent enemy. That's the reality. But the truth is, God is on your side. So it don't matter how big He is, God is on your side. Last time I checked, our side's bigger than their side. Our God's bigger than the God of this age. So therefore, there is nothing to fear. Worship Him, praise Him, glorify Him. Do like Paul did in the Philippian jail. The Bible says he, at midnight when he'd been beaten up, he began to sing praises unto God and began to glorify His holy name. He began to magnify Him and to lift Him up. Great are You, Lord. Stand with me today. Alice, you probably don't, you have a microphone. Could you just sing a few words of that? Great are You, Lord. Song. I know I'm throwing a curveball at you. But.
Great are You,
sing it
Lord.
With her, would you please? Come on, sing it. Sing it out loud. Just declare it. Just sing that over and over, Alice.
Great are You, Lord.
Come on, sing it again. Cares, our concerns, our fears to You and say, You're greater than them all. You're greater than them all. I bless Your holy name today, Lord. Thank You, Lord. You know, it's hard to adore an all-powerful God and then fear a finite human enemy. Nothing is as great as our God. Great are You, Lord. Great are You, Lord. Come on, let's now lift our voice up and let's give Him a praise, a shout of praise in this place. Honor and glory to His name. Great are You, Lord. Great are You, Lord. Great are You, Lord. Blessed be Your holy name, O Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, be anxious. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow's anxious for itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. So I want you to rely on the promises. I want you to rely on favor. I want you to rely on vision. I want you to rely on the covenant you have with God. Covenant. Now let me end by saying that covenant we have today, I said covenant had to be sealed by blood. We're in the New Testament, New Covenant today after the coming of Jesus. And the Bible says that He came and shed His blood for us, so covenants no longer executed in that way that they were in Abram's day. Jesus did it once and for all, and Hebrews tells us the blood of Christ still speaks on the altar of God. And if you express your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior. You see, all of us have sinned. Everybody in this room has sinned. I don't have to ask you because the Bible says we all have. I have, you have, everybody has. But He says if we confess our sins and our faults to God, not to man for forgiveness. Man can't forgive you. And ask Him to forgive us, He'll forgive us of all our sins. He made a covenant and He said, if you will confess with your mouth and believe upon Him with your heart, you'll be saved. You'll be brought into sonship, brought in as a son of Abraham, so to speak. So I want us to bow our heads. And if there's anyone here today in privacy, you examine your heart and you say, you know, Jim, I'm not really right with God, but I want to be. I'm would ask you to join me and pray this prayer. But you know, right now you can make a decision to believe in your heart. And you say, but I have such a struggle with some things. That's why you need Jesus in your life. You'll never overcome it by yourself. He'll forgive you of anything you've done. If you need forgiveness today, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you're repenting, you're saying, I'm confessing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you're coming to Him once again. You're renewing your commitment, or perhaps you've never made such a commitment, but you say, I want Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you just raise your hand right now? We're going to pray in just a moment. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir, and you, ma'am. I come to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. God bless you. Now, will you pray this prayer out loud with me all over this auditorium? Every person, and if you lifted your hand, this is what the Bible says to do. Believe in your heart. You already done that, or you never would have raised your hand to Him. You didn't raise it to me. You raised it to Him. You said, God, I'm extending my hand to you. I know you're my Savior. You're my Redeemer, and I'm saying I'm sorry. Now, confess Him out loud with me. Say this prayer. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die for my sins, to allow me to have covenant with you. Through faith in His shed blood, which paid the price for my sins. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead and is alive today at your right hand. And I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now let's give Him praise today that we can pray that.